Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we pray now for wisdom, discernment. We pray that the power of your word might be felt by the blessing of your spirit, that we might know who we are in Jesus Christ. And so we ask in his name that you would bless now this time in which we meditate and look into your word. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are taking a walk through an orchard this Memorial Day weekend. And we see some blossoms and we smell them. They are very sweet. We see some fruit. And we know that this is going to be a very, very good harvest. I'm speaking figuratively, of course, of the result of our justification. It's like walking in an orchard and being invited to partake of many different kinds of fruit and abundant fruit that is there. We have tasted of Christian freedom. We have indulged a little bit upon the peace that we have with God. And this morning, the fruit of justification is a little bit more exotic. We speak of freedom, we speak of peace, and now we are going to speak of something that, well, like going to Myers. And I don't know if you've been in the vegetable or fruit section, particularly on Sawmill Road, but it's got to be one of the greatest selections of fruit that I've ever seen. And some very, very exotic sorts of things that I just haven't dared to try. And this morning we are going to find something a little bit more exotic that you wouldn't ordinarily find in your fruit salad that you might come across on your Memorial Day picnic. But it is good. Good fruit. And that fruit is the fruit of exaltation. Exaltation. There's a similar word. We speak of exaltation, in which we give praise, we raise the dignity and the majesty of God. We exalt the name of our God. This is a little different word. Exalt. What does exaltation mean? What does it mean to exalt? Paul mentions it three times in our text. Did you pick it up in verse 3? Not only this, we exalt, verse 2. We have obtained this introduction by grace in which we stand. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations. And then verse 11. And not only this, we also exult in God through Jesus Christ. Exaltation. It's really a favorite word of Paul. In Romans, he mentions it 5 times throughout his epistles, and he almost exclusively uses this word as a New Testament writer. He uses it 34, 35 times. Most of the references are found in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And perhaps soon you'll see why. What does he mean? What does it mean? What does Paul mean? What does the Scripture mean when it refers to our exalting in the hope of the future? That we exalt even in our afflictions and tribulations. That we exalt in God through Jesus Christ. To exalt. To exalt is to bring to expression the joy and the confidence that one has in the Lord. To bring to expression the joy and the confidence that one has in the Lord. That expression is ordinarily verbal. It's really like boasting. Let's get right to the heart of it. It is boasting. Think of the annual, this is what, June, well, not quite June, Memorial Day. How many months away are we from Christmas, past Christmas, future? The annual Christmas letter. We get a letter, we get all kinds of letters, at Christmas time, many after Christmas time. Hazel pumps out a letter. I don't know whether she feels, you know, like everybody else has written to her, so she's got to write to everybody else. But you know the whole thing about Christmas letters, and perhaps that'll be passe with the internet and email and everything else. But we still get these letters, these hard copy. And there's one family, inevitably, one family that sends a letter, and it's just not one page, but it's like several pages with pictures and everything else. I don't know how they get the colored digital pictures to print on this paper or whatever, but and then we have paragraphs. Now, mind you, it's a family of 4, 2 kids, now in college, a mom and a dad. And we get paragraphs of all the exploits, of all the things that particularly the children have done, all the honors that they've received, all the projects that they've accomplished, all the honor and the glory and the praise. That sometimes you wonder, is this kind of, crossing that boundary into maybe bragging a little bit of conceit? But that's the idea, in some sense, of what Paul means to exalt. The end of the year, you look back, there's a sense of satisfaction, a joy, things accomplished, and then you're going to talk about it. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, by the way, that's not a Christmas letter, but he says this in writing to the Thessalonians, listen, we ourselves speak proudly of you. There it is, to exalt. Same word, I believe. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and the afflictions in which you endure. We speak proudly of you as we go from church to church ministering. We speak of those Thessalonians who persevere, remain steadfast, and remain faithful, though all kinds of afflictions are coming their way. They remain faithful to the Lord. And you know what? We go from church to church, and we speak proudly about you. We exalt in you. In Romans, and certainly in Thessalonians, what Paul is referring to is not on the that boasting and that rejoicing is not on the basis of what the Thessalonians have ultimately accomplished. Certainly in Romans, it's clear it's not what we have accomplished. We don't boast in the keeping of the law, but rather we boast in the things that God has accomplished for us. To exalt is to joyfully, confidently boast in what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, it's the NIV that translates the same word, rejoice. You see, it's a rich word. It not only means joy, it not only means to rejoice, so the NIV chooses to translate it in that way. It's not a bad translation, that's part of the meaning. We rejoice because God has justified us in Christ, freely by His grace, forgiven us all of our sin, freely by His grace, constituted, declared, and accepted you as righteous in His sight. A tremendous work of God's loving kindness toward you, His people. In this we do rejoice. There ought to be a sense of joy, of delight and pleasure that we take in the very thing that God has done for us, quite apart from us. Again, we think now of what is objective, what is forensic, what is legal, God's work on our behalf, quite apart from us. We just look at the cross, we look at Christ, we look at what the Father has done. We hear that declaration, not guilty, accepted as righteous. And there ought to be an affection that begins to well up in which we rejoice. We're free. We're at peace with God. He's at peace with us. There's no longer any dark cloud of wrath or judgment that we worry about. Fully received as His children. Fully forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. And I don't care how dark, how perverse, how depraved it was. God has forgiven you of all things and receives you as righteous with the same righteousness, with the same obedience that Jesus displayed and exhibited throughout His life upon the earth in keeping the law fully. God receives you and beholds you, views you, and accepts you with that kind of righteousness. And so we ought to rejoice, take delight and pleasure in the things that God has done for us. But further, there's another piece when we talk about exaltation. It's not just rejoicing. It's not just joy. There's a confidence that's associated with it. An assurance. To be sure that everything Christ has done for us is assured and we are assured. And being assured, there's kind of a security that ought to characterize us, a security, a confidence, an assurance that ought to determine our demeanor, our attitude, the way we think, the way we live. Heavyweight boxer, boasting before the fight. Any of you remember Muhammad Ali and how he used to go on about how great he was? That's more bragging. However, after the fight, which he would inevitably win, there was then the boast. But the boast there, the confidence that he exuded before the fight, you would say, that's got to be tested. After the fight, he comes away triumphant. And at least there's some ground, some basis in that confidence, in that boasting. He won. He has the heavyweight belt of the world. He's the champion. Do I dare bring up OSU football and NCAA Division I championship in Florida and the confidence that the football team exhibited before the game and then the sense of its defeat after the game? Not so Florida. Believe me, I'm a Buckeye fan. But this idea of a confidence. To be sure, those are all just earthly figures. We're not heavyweight boxers. We're not part of the Buckeye football team, although there may be some who wish they were. There is a deep confidence, an overwhelming certainty of our position, of our standing, of our freedom and our peace that we have in God, in which there is not an empty bragging or a vain pride, but a certainty of God's grace, a certainty, a security, an assurance. a sense in which the battle, the war is over. Christ has triumphed on our behalf. And now we are on the winning side. It's a confidence of a conqueror who has won the war. And we follow in that glory, in that honor, in that confidence. Because Christ won the war for us. To exalt, joy, confidence that should come to expression in our talk. It's Psalm 34:2. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Same idea. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it, and they shall rejoice. To boast in the things that God has done and He has given to us. Listen to Jeremiah 9:23-24. A classic text that Paul himself will quote in Romans, other places. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let the mighty man not boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Not boasting in one's wisdom, in one's might, in one's riches, or in anything else, really. But to boast in this, that one knows and understands the living God. Knows and understands His excellencies, His glory, in His loving kindness, His mercy, His goodness. Those are the things we boast in. To exalt, to glory, to boast in with joy and confidence. We glory, we exalt, we boast in, Paul says, the hope of the future, the afflictions in which we endure, even God Himself. I won't develop the various objects in which we find that exaltation. We do have an example of exaltation in the Scriptures. Exodus 15. Turn with me there. Just about finished with the exposition before I turn to a little application. Exodus 15, the Lord released the nation of Israel from their bondage in Egypt by doing a tremendous work. Judgment poured upon Egypt, separating the Red Sea that Israel might escape from Egypt, and then pouring that Red Sea upon the Egyptian army, perhaps the greatest army in the world at that time. And this is their response. You're going to see that they are going to boast in the Lord. Here is an example of the people of God entering into exaltation before God. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea, and the choices of His officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your excellence, you overthrew those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness you have led your people, whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over, you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And then you have Miriam and the women responding. Sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. With great joy, confidence in God's deliverance, the freedom that they now have from that danger of Pharaoh's army. And now they express verbally, they boast in the Lord. He is the great God. He shall reign forever. It was his hand that conquered such a strong army. And even though they boasted in their strength that they will overcome the nation of Israel, it was God who was overcome. And so they, with a great exuberance, give praise, adoration, but then boast in what God has done. And so we are to express ourselves. The Apostle Paul says that we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in our tribulations. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question. For many of us, we don't experience this joy, this confidence, and certainly there seems to be a rather awkward silence when it comes to boasting in the things of God. Why is that the case? Why do we have difficulty experiencing this joy, experiencing this confidence? Why do we have trouble expressing such great praise to God in boasting in his strength and power, grace and goodness? Many might say it's the environment in which we worship. It's difficult when things are rather tedious and we don't have an emotional environment that kind of whips us up and reminds us of things and causes us to enter into a kind of an exuberant experience. I'm not taking issue with that. But I don't think it's the form of the worship, my friends, whether it's contemporary worship or traditional worship or however you might categorize the worship wars. That's not the point. The point is the object of worship. Who do you worship? And what do you understand of him? What has he done on your behalf that you understand, receive, and rest in? That's the issue. There are many reasons why we don't experience this exaltation that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, a joyful, confident boasting in what the Lord has done on our behalf. We're rather weak in that department, I think. And there are many reasons why. Let me list them for you quickly. There may be unbelief. There may be some of you, I dare say, who sit in darkness. There is no saving faith in Christ. you were alienated apart from him. You continue to love the darkness rather than the light. You continue to love your sin, even though there have been overtures and invitations of repentance to come unto the Lord, and much, much grace lavished upon you. We have been talking for months about free justification by free grace given unto the people of God, and you have all benefited from that. It's been one of the benefits of the visible church, or whether children of the covenant, or whether you've been members for many, many years. Much overtures as to how God loves you with an everlasting, undying love. But some still remain hardened in their own sin. They want to do their own thing. They have not bowed the knee to Christ. They refuse to yield. They know not what it is to receive and to rest in the Savior. They know not what it is to take that knowledge and with a desire to appropriate it by His grace and lay hold of Christ Himself. Seek Him. Seek His face. Seek His voice. Seek His touch and rest in Him. There are some of you who know not Christ. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out then why there's no exaltation. You're not going to boast in Him. You're ordinarily going to boast in yourself. You're going to be like the Pharisee. Even those within a religious environment who know not the grace of God will boast in the things that they do on behalf of God in a very, very religious way that's often quite acceptable in our churches. But you're lost. You're depending upon yourselves. You want to go your own way. You live your own way more than you love God. And I would call upon you this day to repent, to believe, to turn from yourself and your selfish ways, to get out of your darkness, which you think might hold either some protection, security, or some pleasure, but it doesn't. It's a dead end. Condemnation. Alienation. Separation. Death. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ before your hearts are even more hardened. And like with Esau, even with tears he sought repentance and could not repent. A hardened condition that is almost unfathomable to think of in its terror. Turn unto Him. Be struck by your sin, and in all humility, bow before Jesus. In all humility. The second reason why this exaltation may not be experienced by the people of God. Perhaps a cynicism has crept in. Maybe you've been burned too many times in churches, with preachers, various books, promising health and wealth, or promising all kinds of things. If only you'd listen, if only you follow this 10 steps, if only you do this, that, and the other thing. And you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've been burned again and again and again. And it's no wonder that a cynicism does not creep into the church. We become shy of having an expectation that God is powerful and gracious and will do a work of power and grace in our lives. We live in a consumerist society. The advertising world in which you are immersed every day teaches you that you are deficient in various ways, whether personally or in relationships or whatever, deficient so that you might be sold a product that can cover that deficiency. And we are shaped by that. Sometimes, in very, very unconscious ways, we are shaped by this consumerist, advertising-rich society that continually convinces you, you have so many needs and this particular product is going to meet the need. And a hardness begins to overtake one's mind and heart and sensitivity. We become cynical. And so before the very word, the overtures of God, we think it but an advertisement. And we turn it off. My friends, meditate
not only meditate upon the truth of God's word, that gospel, but meditate upon the person of Jesus and look unto him. Let him break through that stiffness, that hardness, that stubbornness, that cynicism that so easily takes us over who are so sophisticated. Third, this exaltation may not be experienced because of a bad conscience. We're believers, but we still want to do our own thing and go our own way. We've fallen into some sin. Perhaps we are entertaining some temptation, and it hasn't come to fruition yet, but within our mind, within our fantasy world, we continue to think of ways of living that we think are best, quite apart from the truth and the light of God. Or we take pride in all kinds of other things to such an extent that there's no more room for pride and boasting in what God has done on our behalf. Like a garden that fills up with noxious weeds, has no room for that which we would want to cultivate and grow. So our own pride, our own arrogance, our own conceit. And we are characterized by that, my friends. We think we know better. And we take pride in all kinds of things. Even things that might be legitimate and good, but they become so magnified and exalted in our estimation, in our mind, as to crowd out the very glory of God. There's no more room to boast in the Lord. We're continually seeking of how we might boast in ourselves, how we protect our own reputation, and how we might advance it. That creates a bad conscience. There's no exaltation in that. Fourth, perhaps a weariness. Because of the battle of remaining sin, perhaps with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Maybe we've been in the trenches too long. My friends, we need to consider and contemplate our union with Christ and the victory that he has gained for us. Within the Christian life, application so often comes down to an act of judgment, knowledge, and appropriating that knowledge. And that's true when we become so weary of our own hearts, so weary of the tug of the world, the accusations of the devil. And we're continually fighting, and we become weary. My friends, there is refreshment. The Lord calls his disciples out to a lonely place for a time, and he does that, he will do that for you. Look to him. Think through who he is, what he has done, and then think through issues of his being a living Savior and the benefits of his mediation continuing to be bestowed upon you. Look unto him. Instead of continuing to look at yourself, to look at the walls of the trenches, and to continue to get weary and mired and bogged down in yourselves. Look up. Look away. Hear his voice. Consider him, what he has done. Fifth, there can be a misguided humility. There are those who always think that they are unworthy and that they think that they are the object of blame all the time. There are those who, believers to be sure, trusting and resting in Christ, and yet, when you listen to them, they're always accusing themselves. They're always the sinner. They're always the depraved one. Their motives are always corrupt. They're this, that, and the other thing. And you wish, you see them kind of in a pit, and you wish you could just take their hand and pull them out of this pit. I think for many, there is a misguided humility. Yeah, there's a certain arrogance and a conceit that we should turn from and put to death. I recognize. But here, Paul is, in fact, it's in the indicative. These are the things we do as the people of God. These are the things we do. We exalt in the Lord. With all joy, with all confidence, we boast in him. Sometimes boasting is good. Confidence in our God.
Sixth and last, sometimes we don't experience this exaltation because we have an incomplete grasp of justification. Christ's life, living a righteous, holy, obedient life, not for himself, but for you. I'm just reviewing the basic facts of the gospel. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, God in the flesh, in order to keep the law. Not that he had anything to prove, but for you. Earned that which you were unable to earn for yourself. Gained that which you were unwilling and unable to gain for yourself. But he did for you. Dying an atoning death, being raised again, ascended to God's right hand. In order that that righteousness might be imputed to you, that you might be constituted, declared, and received as righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, that righteousness that he displayed in obeying the law, and then that taking the punishment and the penalty, becoming a propitiation, accepting justice, God's wrath upon himself, that you might be fully and freely forgiven and then received, as though you were Christ himself. Sometimes it's good just to think through the basic truths of the gospel again and again. To understand what it means by a forensic act. What justification is in and of itself. Dull doctrine? Then you're a fool if you think that. It is the truth of the gospel. That to be sure needs to be appropriated, and through that knowledge, Christ himself needs to be gained, needs to be received and rested in. To be sure, there can be a dead orthodoxy. But apart from this knowledge, we are lost. We cannot gain the security. There will not be confidence. There will not be a true joy that will even see us through the afflictions, the worst afflictions of life. And where is the boast in the Lord unless we see by his grace that he has done all for us, and we simply receive it? Forensic act, propitiation, imputation, justification. Rich terms that refer to a rich and powerful and effective reality for you. Don't be so dull. Don't be ignorant. Gain knowledge. And with that knowledge, through that knowledge, by a living faith, lay hold of the living Savior. And in that, there will be much glory, joy, security, confidence. And I dare say, a desire to boast in the Lord. Let's pray together.